Okay, well, here we go. Everybody knows what I'm going to say, so I'll just come out with it. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is, well, it's a fairly famous one. It's also a bit unusual because it's out of the, at least what we would think of as the normal sequence, and that means you're going to turn to chapter 22 of the book of Numbers, or Bamidbar in the Hebrew, and verse 2, because the first verse just says, the children of Israel journeyed, and here they are, pitched in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, the Jordan River, at Jericho, or Jericho, and then we begin the parsha, and it says, they, and basically, Balak, and he saw, it was this fellow Balak, and he's the son of Zippor, and he saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Okay, so this is a little bit of an unusual intro, right? All of a sudden, rather than the narrative about the children of Israel, we're going to get a whole different story in here. And for that reason, the sages think this is kind of, well, important, and it's right. It's also very, like I said, very different. And there are going to be a whole lot of elements of this that are vital in terms of understanding where we are and what's going on. So we have this person who is the son of Zippor. Moab, it says in the next verse, was sore afraid of the people, and because they were many. Moab was overcome with dread because of the B'nai Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian. Now, this multitude around us will lick up all that's around us, just the way the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, it says, here we go, the son of Zippor was in fact king of these folks, king of Moab at that time. So we have an introduction. This fellow Balak, and that's the first word, of course, that's unique in the Parsha. So the Parsha is named for him. The other guy who's key in this portion is called Bilaam. We're going to introduce ourselves to him, or he'll be introduced in just a minute. He is now going to send messengers, Balak does, unto Balaam. Balaam in the English is how people pronounce it, but it's Bilaam in the Hebrew. He is the son of Beor, to Pethor, by the river, to the land of the children of his people, to call on him and tell him the following. Behold, there's a people coming up out of Egypt, and behold, they cover the face of the earth. There's millions of them, and they abide over against me. So now, therefore, I come pray you, curse for me this people, because they're too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we might smite them, and that I might drive them out of the land. For I know, now listen to this, and where have we heard something like this before? I know, says the king to the guy that I sometimes refer to as the televangelist prophet of his day, a famous seer, Bilaam, I know that the one whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Yeah, if that sounds familiar, it's because that was exactly what Yah told Abraham about he and his descendants. So right off the top, something is different here. All right, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And with that word, too, you know that something is up and it's not necessarily in accord with the word of Yah. They came unto Bilaam, and they spoke unto him the words of the king, Balak. And he said, y'all stay here tonight, and I'll bring you back word as, and here he says it, he uses the name, as Yahuwah may speak unto me. So the princes of Moab abode, they stayed there with Bilaam. And Elohim came to Bilaam and said, what men are these with you? Now, the interesting thing here is, we've seen this before in Genesis, as a matter of fact. We see that Yah asks leading questions both to Adam and later to his son who has just finished killing his brother, Cain. It's not like Yah doesn't know the answer. And in the case of those earlier two, the sages generally, they give them, I guess they cut them more slack, and they say, this is obviously Elohim essentially leading these people on. He knows the answer, and he's given them a chance to think about it. In this case, the comment from Rashi says that maybe what Yah is doing is giving Bilaam a little bit of rope. And I find that kind of interesting. In other words, it's a modern metaphor for what Rashi said. But essentially, he is giving the man some room to either choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing. So Balaam says unto Elohim, so here he's talking to Elohim, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, and he said the following, behold, the people come up out of Egypt, covering the face of the earth, so now come curse them for me. Peradventure, I shall be able to fight against them and shall drive them out. He is repeating pretty accurately what it was that he was told. Then Elohim gives a very clear commandment unto Balaam. These words should be in red. They certainly should have been flashing red at Balaam. You shall not go with them. Imahem, by the way, is the Hebrew word that's used there. There's several ways to go with somebody. And this implication is go with them in purpose. In other words, don't just go with them physically. You shall not go with them for that reason, in that spirit, for that purpose. You shall not curse the people, he continues, because they are blessed. They are blessed. So, Balaam rose up in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, go on back home. Get you into your land, for Yahuwah refuses to give me leave to go with you. Now, think about it. Listen to what he said and ask yourself, is that true? It's not untrue. It's probably at least as good as what you'd get out of Congress today or somebody that's testifying. But it is not the whole truth. He did not refuse to give leave. He flat out forbade Balaam to go. So the princes of Moab, though, they got up and they rose. They went out with... they went back unto Balak, and they said, hey, Balaam has refused to come with us. So, this time, Balak is going to try again. He sends more princes, more and more honorable even, higher ranking than the first ones. So they came back to Balaam, and they said to him, thus says Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray you, nothing? You mean like even the creator of the universe? Let nothing, I pray you, hinder you from coming unto me, because I'm going to promote to you very great honor, and whatsoever you say unto me, I will do. Now listen to that too as an intro. Whatsoever you say unto me, I will do. Come therefore, I pray, curse for me this people. So Balaam answered, and he said to the servants of Balak, if, listen to this and ask yourself, huh, is he naming a price? If Balak would give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond the word of Yahuwah, my El, to do anything, small or great. Notice this is still not quite, that is truthful, but it is not him finally fessing up and saying, I've been told in no uncertain terms, I'm not going to come with you. He did not shut the door. So therefore, I pray you, y'all stay here tonight too. Huh? Let me see. I will speak. I will check again. I'll see and know what Yahuwah will speak unto me some more. Now, why does he say that? He's already got an answer. You will not go with them. You will, no, not Sam I am. You won't go, period. You won't go with them in purpose. You won't go at all. You will not curse the people. He's going to go back when he already knows the answer. And I have sometimes mentioned this. I think it's apropos here. When I would do this, and I think we've all done this, my dad used to have an expression. He'd say, I've already told you the answer. And this time it's not just no, it's hell no. Now that is not the way that Elohim is going to respond to Balaam. Elohim came to him at night and he said to him, If the men are come to call on you, rise up and go with them. But you will only speak the word that I speak unto you, and that you shall do. Now, Balaam, then having gotten an answer that is not quite as unequivocal as before, got up in the morning, he saddled his ass, and he went with the princes of Moab. And then it says in the next verse, Elohim's anger was kindled, because he went. Now, let me ask the question, why is that? Is this wrong? It says, if the men come to you. And we don't see that that's what he did. Balaam gets up and he goes. So no wonder Yahuwah is angry. His anger was kindled because he went. And the Malak, the messenger, the angel of Yahuwah, placed himself in the way for Le Shatan. You know that word? Its literal meaning is adversarial position or an adversary. So he placed himself in the way as an adversary against him. Now, here's Balaam riding on his ass. Now, you know that an ass is a female donkey, and This is almost like a stand-up routine for the next a bunch of verses, and that's apropos. And I think one of the reasons why I kind of do it that way is because I tend to think if you go back and you look at history and you look at Scripture and you ask yourself the question, where did the term "somebody is a real ass" or "he's speaking out of his ass"? There are all kinds of somewhat crude expressions, but you know what? I can't help but think that most of them ultimately date or at least can trace themselves to this particular story. Because the truth of the matter is, here comes the root of all of the jokes, Bilaam and his ass is smarter, has better vision, more understanding than the great televangelist prophet does. So here's a man who clearly can't outthink his ass. And the truth of that statement is made ever so clear. So, when we look at this and we say, well, this seems kind of crude, the metaphor here, no, the metaphor literally comes right from this portion, I will contend. So here's Bilaam riding on his ass. His two servants were with him, and the ass, it says, notice that the ass, again, can see better, has better spiritual vision than Bilaam does. He saw the Moloch of Yahuwah standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. So the ass, no fool, turns aside out of the way, goes out into the field. Bilaam smote the ass to turn her back on course. So that's one, if you will. There's a joke on this score, too, you've probably heard. But in any case, the Moloch of Yahuwah then, undeterred, stood in a hollow way between vineyards. So we've got kind of a narrow passage there. And a fence on one side, a fence on the other side. Again, the ass sees the Moloch of Yahuwah, and she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smites her again. So we're not done yet. That's two. The angel of Yahuwah, the Moloch, then went further, and finally it stood in a very narrow place where there's no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left hand. In other words, the path is blocked. Now, what is the ass who is smarter than Balaam going to do at this point? The ass, again, sees the Moloch Yahuwah, and she literally lays down under Balaam, and now he's angry. His anger was kindled, it says, and he smote the ass with his staff. So here you have it. Three times this goes on. And now, I guess, Yahuwah has decided to complete the metaphor. And again, when you look at this, when you see it, you can't help but see the humor of it. And there are so many questions that should come to mind. We've talked about many of them over the years we've been doing this story. Yahuwah then opens the mouth of the ass, and she says unto Bilaam, "Hey, what have I done to you? Why have you now smitten me these three times?" Now, what's funny to me, and I can't help but think, here's the talking ass, and she is essentially asking her master a question. Pretty darn good question. And what's funny about it is he doesn't ask, "Hey, you've never talked to me before, why now?" No, he just responds, okay? He says to her, "Because you've mocked me. If there'd been a sword in my hand, I'd have killed you by now." And the ass, undeterred, says to Bilaam, "Am I not your ass upon whom you've ridden basically all your life long up until this very day? And have I ever done anything like this to you before?" And he says, "Well, come to think of it, no." So, Yahuwah opens, finally, the eyes of Bilaam, the great prophet, the televangelist, man who knows and sees and curses, and him who is blessed by him is blessed, and so forth. Now, he opens Balaam's eyes. And what does Bilaam see? He sees the Moloch of Yahuwah standing right there in front of him with his sword drawn in his hand. Oh, oops. And now he bows his head and falls on his face. Now, at this point, the Moloch of Yahuwah speaks and says, "Why have you smitten your ass these three times? Behold, I have come forth against you, le shaitan, as an adversary, because your way is contrary to me. Do you know that?" And, have you figured it out yet? The ass, she saw me. The ass saved your ass. Okay, this is kind of the climax of the story. The ass saw me. She turned aside. Not once, not twice, three times. And if she hadn't turned aside from before me, surely by now I'd have slain your ass and left her alive. So, again, there's the climax of the story. And as I go through this, you can see again, what is so, I think, precious about the story, and I've got kind of a soft spot for animals. I'm picturing this poor ass who has now saved her master three times and suffered for it each time, and finally she gets to talk to him, and you got to love all of that. And now the angel basically confirms the story and says, look, she saved you. You'd have been dead by now if it wasn't for her. So Balaam then says to the Malach of Yahuwah, I think you're right. I have sinned, for I didn't know that it was you that stood there in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I'll head on back. You've kind of convinced me. Then the Malach of Yahuwah says to Balaam, go with the men, but understand this. Only the word that I shall speak unto you, that, and basically that alone, you shall speak. So, okay, chastened it would seem. Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, when Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the place called Ir Moab on the border of Arnon, which is the utmost part of the border. And Balak now says to Balaam, didn't I earnestly send unto you to call you? Why did you not come to me? And am I not indeed able to promote you to honor? So Balaam replies, and he says to the king, Balak, lo, I have come to you. Have I in my power at all to speak anything? The word that Yahuwah puts in my mouth, that I shall speak. So, yep, he seems to have gotten the message. And ironically, if you think about it, at this point, he is able to do what the ass was doing. Speak the word that is put in his mouth by the Creator. I find that poetically wonderful. Balaam then went to Balak, and they came unto Kiriath Huzot. And there Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep, and he went to Balaam, and the princes were with him. And it came to pass in the morning that Balak the king took Balaam, brought him up unto Bamot Baal, and he saw from there the utmost part of the people. So he took him to a high place where he could check out the camps of Israel. Now, at this point, Balaam says to Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. So Balak did as Balaam had spoken. By the way, it says Balak did it. I suspect the king had some folks do this. Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam then said to the king, Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I'll go, and peradventure, perhaps, just maybe, Yahuwah will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a bare height, the place where he could see. And Elohim met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared these 7 altars. I have offered up a bull and a ram on every altar. And so Yahuwah put a word in Balaam's mouth, and he said, return unto Balak, and thus this, in other words, is how you will speak. So he went back to him, stood by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. He took up his parable, and he said the following. Now, as I read these, we're going to notice that there's actually more than one of these words that are put in the mouth of the great televangelist Balaam by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself. Obviously, they've been preserved for us in Scripture, so at least we see ultimately the point of this story is to make these prophetic utterances, these blessings, permanent, recorded for posterity. So, Balaam took up his parable, and he said, from Aram, Balak brings me, the king of Moab from the mountains of the east. Come, curse me, Yaakov, and come, execrate. That's the first time that word appears in Scripture, Israel. And that word there is Zoama. Execrate, literally rake them through the coals. How shall I curse whom Elohim has not cursed? And how shall I execrate whom Yahuwah has not execrated? These are good questions. And he, at this point, is in fact doing as he has been unquestionably and very clearly commanded. From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, it's a people that shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Now, that one is interesting. And, of course, lots of commentary on it over the years. It's a people that shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Now, that word there is the goyim, the nations. And oftentimes, the word, and at least in when it's translated in some of the modern renderings as
Gentiles.
It has a meaning of pagans. Anyway, the word goyim there generally does mean nations. Now, the interesting thing is there's an alternate rendering from a number of rabbinic sources that translates it like this. And I think this probably is a little bit more explanatory. It's a people content to be alone and faithful to the distinctive identity that they have been given by Yah, able to dwell in peace, else, like the nations, they would not be worthy of respect. So that's kind of one way that you'll see a lot of times the sages look upon the blessing on the nation of Israel. And this, of course, would be combined kingdoms, northern and southern kingdoms, not just Judah, not just so-called rabbinic Judaism nowadays, but a whole lot of people, including all of those who were grafted in and ultimately descended from the mixed multitude. Okay, Bilam, however, is not finished. He says, "Who has counted the dust of Yaakov, or numbered the stock of Israel?" Note that we have both names here of the individual before and after his renaming, and of course a reference to physical and spiritual aspects, and in the same time, all of the various tribes that are descended from him. "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Now, as you can imagine, Balak is probably scratching his head going, "That's a curse?" He then says unto Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you here to curse my enemies. Behold, you have altogether blessed them." And Balaam answered, and he said, "Hey, must I not take heed to speak that which Yahuwah puts in my mouth?" And the answer is, "You darn well better, and you know it." So Balak said to him, "Come, I pray you, with me unto another place. And from there you can see him again. We'll check him out from a different angle. And you shall see but the utmost part of him. You'll not see him all. And from there you can curse him for me." So this time he takes him to a field, the field of Zophim at the top of Pisgah. And again they built seven altars and offered up on every one of them a bull and a ram. And he says to Balak, "Stand here by the burnt offering, and while I go over and have a meeting yonder." So again, Yahuwah met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, and said, "Return to Balak, and this time here's what you will speak." So Balaam came back to him, and lo, he stood by his burnt offering. The princes of Moab were there with him. And Balak said to him, "Hey, what has Yahuwah spoken?" So he took up his parable, and he said, "Arise, Balak, and hear. Give ear unto me, you son of Zippor. Elohim is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should make teshuva, turn, repent. When he has said, will he not do it? When he has spoken, will he not make it good? So behold, I am bidden to bless. When he has blessed, I cannot call it back. None hath beheld iniquity in Yaakov, Torahlessness in Yaakov, neither has one seen perverseness in Israel." Again, both references spiritually, physically, to the names of the descendants, the mixed multitude, the tribes of Israel, of Jacob. Elohim is with him, and the shouting for the king is among them. Elohim, who brought them forth out of Egypt, is for them like the lofty horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment with Yaakov, neither is there any divination with Israel. Now, it's said of Yaakov and of Israel, "What hath God wrought?" And if you remember the first telegraph message, that was precisely what was sent by Samuel F.B. Morse, this line from chapter 24, I think, of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 23 in Numbers. "What hath God wrought? Behold, a people that rises up as a lioness, and as a lion he does lift himself up. He shall not lie down until he eats of the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." And there's a reference there, I think, to the mouth of the sword, which we see. And by the way, it's going to take a bite out of Balaam, we're going to see in the next portion. Balak then says to Balaam, let's put it this way. Let me put it in the modern English. Either curse a man or bless him. If you're not going to curse him at all, don't bless him at all. So neither curse him at all nor bless him at all. But Balaam answered, he said to Balak, "Hey, didn't I tell you, saying, all that Yahuwah speaks, that I must do?" So the king, Balak, says to Balaam, "Come on now, I'll take you to yet a third place. Peradventure, maybe it'll please God that you can curse him for me from there." You'd think by now the king would have figured it out, but evidently not so. And what I like about this is that you notice there's a number of sets of threes in this story. Isn't that kind of interesting? So, Balak to Bilam to the top of Peor that looks down upon the desert. The sages know this is the home, kind of the essence of the place of Baal worship. So Bilam says to Balak, build me here 7 altars, give me 7 more bulls and 7 more rams. And the king Balak did as Bilam had said, and he offered up a bull or a ram on every one of those 7 altars. So when Balaam saw that it pleased Yahuwah to bless Israel, he didn't go, as at the other times, to meet with enchantment, but instead he set his face towards Ha-Midbar, the wilderness. So he lifted up his eyes, it says, the televangelist, the great prophet of his time, Balaam, he lifted up his eyes, he saw Israel dwelling tribe by tribe, and now the Ruach Elohim, literally, came down upon him. The Ruach Elohim, it says, came down upon him. So he took up his parable, and he said, the saying of Bilaam, the son of Beor, the saying of a man whose eye is opened. And by the way, this is probably one of the most famous blessings also in the Scripture. The saying of him who hears the words of Elohim, who sees the vision of Almighty, and fallen down yet with opened eyes. Here we go. How goodly are your tents, O Yaakov, your dwellings, O Yisrael. As valleys stretch out as gardens by the riverside, as aloes planted by Yahuwah, as cedars beside the waters, water shall flow from his branches, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Elohim, who brought him forth out of Egypt, is for him like the lofty horns of the wild ox. Notice that's a repetition. He shall eat up the nations that are his adversaries. And there's that word again, right? Shatan. And he shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with arrows. He crouched, he lay down as a lion and as a lioness. Who shall rouse him up? Blessed be every one that blesses you, and cursed be every one that curses you. So, pause. We now have heard this blessing at least 3 times. Actually, it's been repeated more than that, but it was first told to Abraham. Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. It was, in fact, the admonition that was used by the king, Balak, about this guy. Now, he is, in fact, saying, I'm repeating the original blessing in the original context. Blessed be everyone that blesses you, and cursed be everyone that curses you. And as you might expect, here's the king, he's 0 for 3, and Balak is now angry. His anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. Ah! And Balak says to Balaam, look, I called you here to curse my enemies. Behold, what have you done? You've now altogether blessed them 3 times. So now, therefore, flee to your place. Go home. I thought to promote you unto great honor, but lo, Yahuwah, yeah, your God, that guy, he has kept you back from honor. And I'm going to pause for a second. If you think about it, the irony ought to drip off of that phrase in the Scriptures, like oil off the beard of Aaron. I thought to promote you to honor, but you know, Yahuwah has kept you back from honor. Okay, the truth, folks, this is one of the most important, well-known blessings in all of Scripture. And this man, Bilaam, at least had the privilege of A, not dying, and his eyes were open kind of like his ass, and he finally got the message, and it is, in fact, Yahuwah that has allowed him and his name and his prophetic utterances here, his blessing, to be memorialized. So the irony in that is extreme. Bilaam then replies to the king, and he says, didn't I tell you, and I said to your messengers too, that you sent unto me, and I said, whether even if you had given me, Balak, his whole house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Yahuwah to do either good or bad of my own mind. What Yahuwah speaks, that I will speak. And now behold, I go to my people. So come on, I will announce to you what this people shall do to your people in the end of days. Like, here's a freebie, guy. You thought that was good. Listen up to this one. He took up his parable and he said, the saying of Bilaam, the son of Beor, the saying of the man whose eye is open, second time, the saying of him who hears the words of Elohim, who knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, fallen down yet with opened eyes. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. There shall step forth a star out of Yaakov, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite through the corners of Moab, and break down all the sons of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also, even his enemy shall be a possession, while Israel doeth valiantly. And out of Yaakov shall one have dominion, and shall destroy the remnant from the city. And he looked on Amalek, and he took up his parable, and he said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall come to destruction. And he looked on the Kenite, took up his parable, and he said, though firm be thy dwelling place, and though your nest be set in the rock, nevertheless, Cain shall be wasted. How long? I sure shall carry you away captive. And he took up his parable, and he said, alas, who shall live after Elohim has appointed him? But ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Asher, and they shall afflict Eber, and he also shall come unto destruction. So after all of that, I'm guessing Balak had about had it. So it says Bilaam, the prophet, he rose up, he went and returned to his place, and Balak also went on his way. Now, at this point, I'll pause. That's the end of chapter 24. We've got a few more verses in the next chapter, but we will note that this is not the end of the story. And the end of the story we're going to hear in another couple parshas down the line. Parshot. Anyway, the next verse in 25 says, first verse in 25 says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people there began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. Now, let's pause a second. We have this little story that takes a couple chapters, appears in here kind of out of the blue, and it has to do with people that are not part of the main thread of the story that we've seen all along. These are not people that are in the camp. They're not of the tribes. They're certainly not anything to do with Moshe and Aaron in any of those chapters. They're literally outside the story. But all of a sudden we shift back and notice there's a dramatic change here. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit harlotry, to defile themselves, with the daughters of who? Moab. Well, isn't that what we were just talking about, the king of Moab? Huh, yeah. Interesting. You think this is a coincidence? Well, not in Scripture, and certainly not when you see this conjunction here. So, they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, their Elohim, their fake gods. And the people ate, and they bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself. Now, in this case, Israel is a term used. Remember, Israel often, not 100% of the time, but generally there's an implication that there's a spiritual aspect when the word Israel is used to describe these people. Israel bowed himself down unto the Baal of Peor, fake god. And the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against Israel. That makes sense. Yahuwah then said to Moshe, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them high. Hang them up before Yahuwah, unto Yahuwah, in the face of the sun, so that the fierce anger of Yahuwah may turn away from Israel. And literally, the word that's used here in the Hebrew has to do with a flaring of the nose. And I always point this out as we go through this. He is some kind of PO'd. If you've ever seen, in the old cartoons, if you remember, whenever somebody would wave a red flag in a cartoon against a bull, and the bull would go, rrr, 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 and rock its head back and forth, and the nostrils would flare. And there's usually a nose ring in there so you can see the nostrils flare. That's the implication. That's the metaphor we're getting in this. He is really angry. Hang him high, so that the fierce anger of Yahuwah may turn away from Israel. Moshe says to the judges of Israel, slay, go whack them, kill them all, slay every one of these men that have joined themselves unto Baal of Peor. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about pagan sexual rituals and literally using whoring, using good-looking women to seduce men into saying, if I have to go and prostrate myself before this fake god in order to get a little of that nookie, oh, yeah. And it cost every one of them their lives. Behold, one of the children of Israel came, brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moshe. Now, this too is a very important story, and it's kind of illustrate what we have just seen. Moshe says, slay them all. And here, one of the children of Israel comes. Notice that's the term that's used, B'nai Israel. Comes, he brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moshe and in the sight of Kol Ha'edah, all of the congregation. It's like they're flaunting this. What are we going to do? Hey, we're going to go in the tent and hooga, hooga. While they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. So in the midst of all of this, this is kind of like what you see happening today, folks, in about every level you can imagine. In the midst of all of the evil stuff and all of the judgment, we're going to come and we're going to just rub people's noses in what we're doing. And that's precisely what they did. They went into the tent. Now, meanwhile, here comes Pinchas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest. So this is Aaron's grandson, a Cohen, named Phinehas, or a Pinchas in the Hebrew. He sees it. And by the way, this is also one of those interesting and challenging stories in the book. He rose up from the midst of the congregation. He got himself a spear. He put a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the chamber where they were thrusting one another through, and he thrust the both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So he goes in and took care of the problem. And it says, same verse, very same verse, he went in, he thrust them through, so the plague was stayed from the B'nai Yisrael. The last verse in the portion says this, those that died by the plague were 24,000. Now, what's kind of fascinating about this is, of course, that is the story of what we're going to hear in the beginning of next week's portion, which is given the name, because it now starts out, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, Pinchas. So the first unique word in next week's portion is going to be this fellow's name. There's a portion name for him, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, the grandson, in other words, of Aaron, has turned my wrath away from the B'nai Yisrael. Now, there's more to the story, and that part is key. But understand this, in a very unusual incident, after Elohim is some kind of angry, very, very angry, to the point where his the metaphor is his nostrils were flaring, Moshe then says to the judges, go slay every single one of these men that have joined themselves to these fake gods, you know, having been seduced by the Midianitish women. Wonder where they got that idea. Yeah, we'll talk about that next week too. And then right there, rubbing their noses in it, comes this this man and this woman who aren't named yet, but they're going to be named in next week's Torah portion too. And Pinchas rises up and he takes care of the problem. And with that, we will we'll pause, and we'll pick it up there next week. But it's fascinating, and certainly there are, I can't help but think, a lot of parallels, because this is a phrase I've used any number of times of late. When you look and you see what's going on with the LGBTQ, with the perversions, with the fact that you have a child-molesting, senile, cretinous mob boss, who has infected the Oval Office, been placed there by America's enemies to destroy the country. They are literally at every level, spiritually, sexually, physically, they're rubbing people's noses in it. They're doing exactly the same kind of thing, and worse, to the extent that we're talking about child sex slavery, you name it, folks, the kinds of sexual perversion that is going on, don't kid yourself, is identical in so many ways to the kinds of things that were launched against the B'nai Israel to try and destroy the blessings that had just been pronounced on them by Bilaam, literally by Yahuwah through the prophet Bilaam.